I've read to you these great words. You've heard them twice now from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. They tell us through Paul's self-understanding what he thought a Christian was. Point one, a Christian is a human being. Now, I suppose that might sound strange to some of you, but some people, teenagers, when they think of the great step they're going to take to become Christians, they think, oh, I'll lose so much if I become a Christian. I'll be less than human. You know, we meet some religious people and they are a bit weird. Some, very few, but we all meet them. I baptize students in Aberystwyth and their parents come to the baptismal service. They've been converted since they've come to college. And their parents have a cup of tea afterwards as we all talk together. And their parents always say something like this, oh, I'm glad that he's become religious, but I don't want him to become extreme. And I understand that, and I sympathize with that. I didn't want my children, my three daughters, I didn't want them to become extreme. There's something unhealthy in being extreme. Suicide bombers, extreme. What's happened in Afghanistan in forbidding women education, Saudi Arabia, women couldn't drive cars. That seems to me to be a bit extreme. We don't want to be extreme, do we? And that's why I find it interesting that Paul says here, the life I now live in the body. Do you see that? Galatians 2:20. His conversion to Jesus Christ hadn't overridden the fact that he was living in the body. He had great experiences of God. He could say, I live, yet no longer I. You see that? He'd been through such a crisis. There was a great chasm between what he was before the Damascus Road and what he became after the Damascus Road. There was a chasm. But he was still living in the body before and after. He was a human being. He was earthed in all the experiences of ordinary human life. He had to get his food and cook it and eat it, and he had to find a bed and put a blanket over him and sleep in the night. If a tree fell down in his garden, he had to go and deal with it. That day, when we become Christians, then we still retain our DNA. We still have the same color eyes and the same color hair. We have the same color skin. All these things happen to us. Our personality isn't altered. It hasn't become merged into some vague, standardized, computerized religion. We have the same human temperament. Paul says there were days when he was pressed down beyond measure. Have you known days like that, when you were pressed down beyond measure? Paul wasn't always bubbling away on a great high. Paul says, I learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. He learned it. He learned it through the experience of the Christian life and the testings that come to every one of us. We believe that before Paul was converted, he was a dynamic man. He was always moving. He was always talking and asking and worrying and moving about. He didn't, when he became a Christian, immediately become laid back. He learned. He learned in the experiences of the Christian life to be mature and wiser and more patient and more kind and long-suffering and gentle and good. He learned to handle his temperament. It wasn't destroyed in a moment. And again, there were his human affections that he had. He talks about his own people, the nation he came from, the race he belonged to. He was a Jew when he went to a new city. He went to the synagogue. He'd see people there that were related to some of his forebears. He went there. He says, I could wish myself accursed for Christ, from Christ, for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. When he became a Christian, he didn't stop being a Jew. He was rooted in the culture of his own people. He had a love for them. When we become Christians, I don't cease being Welsh. You don't cease being Indian or Pakistan or from Asia. You don't cease that. You move from one country to another, but your homeland, your parents, your childhood. We don't cease those things. And then we have our same native weaknesses, don't we? Paul, when he was converted, wasn't suddenly given a whole new range of talents. He didn't suddenly become musical. He didn't suddenly develop his voice and could sing like Pavarotti. He wasn't athletic afterwards. People could say about him, his bodily presence is weak, his speech is contemptible. He was no great orator. He didn't have a dynamic presence. You know, somebody comes into a room and, ooh, you say, ooh, who's this then? Somebody with presence. Like John Wayne, when he walks into a saloon in a Western film, people stop and they look around. Who's this? Paul wasn't like that. His bodily presence was weak. He slipped in a room, nobody noticed. He sat there. Nobody looked at him twice. And his speech was contemptible. He wasn't the great orator that Peter was on the day of Pentecost. He spoke well, he spoke clearly. But he didn't make the hairs on your neck stand on end. He felt his weakness keenly, like you do. He had a thorn in the flesh. He didn't say, praise the Lord. He said, oh Lord, remove it. Please take it away. Look how much better and more useful I'd be if that thorn in the flesh could be removed. We owe a lot to our weaknesses. You've come here, some of you, because you felt your weakness. You couldn't overcome sin. You couldn't overcome temptation. You needed divine power, divine help. You came here because you felt the weakness of guilt and shame, and you needed forgiveness. And so you came to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you came here. Paul was a human being. He had a human being's temperament. He had a human being's affections for his people. He had a human being's weaknesses. He had a human being's interests. When you become a Christian, it's not that after that nothing matters but religion. God doesn't want us to be people to whom nothing matters but religion. If you read the Bible, I want you all to read the Bible. Then you find the author of the book of Job, and you find Moses, and you find the psalmist. They talk about everything, don't they? Everything God's creation. They talk about music, they talk about buildings. They talk about trees and fish. They talk about matters military, weaponry, because they're involved in the world of their day, like we are involved and alert to its needs. The great preachers in the past, they were interested in the classics. In the ancient Greeks and Greek philosophy, they were interested in architecture. My great teacher, John Murray, he retired from being a theology teacher to the house in which he'd been born 70 years earlier. And there he kept a flock of sheep, like his father did. And B.B. Warfield, the great Princeton theologian, he was interested in shorthorn cattle. He was a cattle judge in cattle shows. There's a well-known story of a man. He was asked, "Do you have any brothers?" He said, "I've got two brothers. One is a Baptist minister. The other is a human being." You understand the point I'm making. If you become a Christian, you don't stop being a human being with interests and fascinations and a personality and weaknesses. You bring those, you've got to bring them all to Jesus. There's a boy I know, and oh, he loved photography, buying cameras, big lenses, big. Oh, he loved that. He was thinking of giving it up. It was too much dominating his life. I said, "Give it to God. Say, Lord, here are these things. You've given me an interest in them. I give it over to you." And then God does a wonderful thing. He gives it back to you. But he gives it back to you as your servant. You don't become its servant, its slave. "Oh, where's my camera? Oh, I've got to have my camera." You can live without it, or you can enjoy it from God. A Christian is a human being. So when teenagers think, "Oh, I lose so much," give it to God. Give your interest in sport. Give your academic interests. Give your ambitions. Give them to the Lord. And the Lord will give them back to you, but he'll give them back to you to serve you. Not that you become a slave to these interests. You might be a hairdresser. You might be a beautician. You might be interested in the law. You might be interested in science. Give that interest to the Lord and ask the Lord to sanctify it to you. A Christian is a human being. That's the first answer to what a Christian is. Secondly, a Christian is someone who has the most exalted view of Christ. All right? He is the maximal possible, the greatest possible, the grand, the most stupendous view of Christ. Paul says, "I live by faith in the Son of God." Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. Now, we know that God is one. There's only one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and these three are one God. Let me use this illustration. Here are two men in the maternity ward. Their wives have given birth to two boys. And they're on the ward, and they come to a big window. And through the window, they can see two cribs. And their sons are sleeping there, and they're both looking through, looking. And the one man says to the other, "My son, he's 97% human." The other man says, "My son's 98% human." That's absurd, isn't it? It's absolutely absurd. That doesn't occur, does it? How much is that baby boy a human being? 100%. Both boys, 100%. Your children, 100% human beings. How much are you a human being? 100% a human. And your children, 100%. Every one of us. God the Father, 100% divine. God the Son, 100% divine. Not almost God. absolutely God, eternally, infinitely, unchangeably God, the Holy Spirit, 100% God. And these three are one God. We can't compare it to anything, to a corner, three sides, to a clover leaf, three. They're all the same. There's only one Father, there's only one Son, there's only one Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. Now, there was a time when Paul didn't believe this, when he had a very low view of Jesus Christ. He thought Jesus Christ was a scoundrel, a liar, a blasphemer, a criminal worthy of being nailed to a cross till he was dead. That's what he believed. He judged Jesus Christ according to the flesh. He asked his friends, he said, "What's his father do?" "Oh, he's a carpenter." "A carpenter? Where did he go to school?" "Didn't go to school. Didn't go to one of the rabbinical schools?" No, he didn't. "What kind of job has he been?" "He'd been a carpenter too." "A carpenter where?" "Nazareth." "Nazareth? Where's that?" "Little village down in Galilee." "What's his income?" "Oh, he makes a few shekels every week." And he looked at the teaching of Christ, listened to it, and he found out how he died, that the high priests had condemned him to death, and he made up his mind. He was a driving, energetic man. He said, "People who follow him are following a liar. They're following a blasphemer." And he did everything to crush this new religion. And then on the road to Damascus, the living Christ met with him. The risen, resurrected, eternal Son of God met him. And he fell before him, saw this great light. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he said. He was overwhelmed. And he was transformed, his beliefs. There was a revolution in what he believed when he met him. There was impressed indelibly on his conscience and on his mind from that moment on that Jesus Christ was God the Son. It was an intellectual revolution. If some of you become Christians, it will be an intellectual revolution. You will bow before Jesus Christ and you will say, "He's God, he's my God, he's my Savior. He died on the cross to make atonement as a Lamb of God, and he rose on the third day." And that's what we'll ask. If you apply for membership in a gospel church, they'll say to you, "Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ?" And you will say, "He's the Son of God, and he's my Savior." "Welcome, brother. Welcome, sister," we will say. We're not bearing testimony to our experiences. I don't stand in this pulpit and talk about myself. Talk about him. This great Savior, Jesus Christ. When men came to John the Baptist, they wanted John the Baptist to speak about John the Baptist. But John the Baptist wouldn't speak about John the Baptist. He said, "I must decrease and he must increase. I'm not worthy to tie the laces of his shoes," he says. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He was pointing men and women. That's what this church, the only reason it should be this part of Hounslow, is to point men and women all around us to Jesus Christ. That's what it is. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He designed every leaf, every blade of grass, every drop of rain, every atom, every molecule. all the physical and chemical bonds in the universe were designed by him. Our mathematics, they describe for us the thought patterns of Jesus Christ. I believe one day he's coming again. And he'll pull the universe apart, molecule by molecule, and he'll put it together, free from sin. Absolutely glorious. A new heavens, a new earth. One day I'll have to stand before him. You'll have to stand before him. You have to give an account. After death, there is the evaluation. We've got to give an account. What we've done with our lives, what we've done with the opportunities we've had to serve him and serve one another and hear the gospel. Third thing, what is a Christian? A Christian never sees himself alone, apart from being joined to Jesus Christ. Like a Siamese twin could never think of himself just as a loner. But he was joined by his body to another. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what he says, Galatians 2:20. That's what we're speaking about, men and women. I'm just telling you what the verse says. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. A married man never is allowed to see himself as a single man. He didn't say to his wife, well, I'm off now to open university course for a week. I'll see you in a week. And when he's in the open university, he can't flirt with women. Because he's a married man. She's not there, but he's aware that he's joined to her. The two have become one flesh. He can't temporarily terminate his relationship with his wife because he's joined to her. They're one. We can't temporarily terminate our union with Jesus Christ, so that on Thursday nights we go off with the lads down the pub and tell our raucous jokes and get half drunk because we temporarily put Jesus Christ out of our life. My friends, we've been crucified with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of God. We are one together. The mere Christian. When a Christian in the Corinthian church went to a brothel, do you know what he was doing? He was taking the members of Jesus Christ and joining them to a harlot. That's what he was doing. You couldn't terminate your union with Christ. Once in Christ, in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Fourthly, a Christian is someone who lives by that faith. He translates his beliefs in Christ into all his daily action. My mother, she became a Christian around 1920, 100 years ago. And I was raised in a home where I heard hymn singing from my mother every day. As she washed, as she ironed, as she vacuumed, as she did the dishes, as she cooked. My mother, she sang How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. She sang There's a Green Hill Far Away. She sang Onward Christian Soldiers. She sang because she was joined to Jesus Christ in everything she did. She was translating her faith, and when she'd counsel me, you know, you be careful, you be good. We'll see you later tonight then, you watch now. She gave me tomato soup for tea on a Sunday.
And she'd look down, she'd see a red ring of tomato sauce. She'd say, spit on this hanky. And she wasn't going to have a boy with tomato soup all over his face sitting next to her in church. She translated her faith in Jesus Christ into her actions. We live. We take Jesus into the office. So you go to your open plan office tomorrow morning and the girls are there, they're opening their bags and some of them are looking at the zodiac message, the prophecy for today. They're going to meet a tall, dark stranger and they're laughing and they're giggling. And one girl says to you, did you have a nice weekend? Yes. She said, oh, we had a wonderful message in church on Sunday. Welshman was preaching, and he was preaching about what a Christian is. Oh, I enjoyed it so much. And the girl thinks, oh, I thought there was something different about her. So she's a Christian. And so often then this girl would say to the Christian, we were in church yesterday. Yes, yes, we were in church. We had a baptismal service. Oh, well. Well, that's very interesting. She didn't know that the girl was praying for her and she was sharing with a couple of friends and they were praying for her. And then one day she said, we got a special service on Sunday. Would you like to come along? Yes, I'd love to. And when she came along and sat in church and heard the message and heard the singing, she felt, I've come home. This is where I belong. These are my people. She never stopped attending because the girl took her faith with her into the open plan office, into the staff room, into the factory, into the shop, into the hairdresser's saloon. And she lived a different life there. She lived by trusting in Jesus Christ day by day. We don't just worship God at 11 o'clock on a Sunday, 6:30 on a Sunday. We worship God every day. We serve God every day in all we do. Fifthly, a Christian is someone who is sure of one thing, God loves him. Paul says here, the Son of God loved me. He loved me. He knew all about me. He knew what mess I'd made of my life. But he loved me. These people, these Christians, they know God loves them. They're a wonderful thing. No much, I haven't got much money, I've not made a great success of my life. But one thing I know God loves me. A wonderful thing, a wonderful peace, wonderful confidence that gives you. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not being want. He is with me always to the end of the world. I'm poor and needy, but the Lord thinks of me. I know I've passed from death to life. I'm persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. That's an assurance that God wants every single Christian to have. You know, it's a very deprived child living in Hounslow if he doesn't know that his mother loves him. Oh, poor child. If he doesn't know his father loves him, ooh, poor child. One of the basic demands of the divine pedagogy is that we know God loves us, that God cares for us. Sixthly, a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is practically omnipotent. Practically omnipotent. What is he saying? Galatians 2:20. You check it now when you get home today and read it and memorize it. The preacher came and he preached to us on Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's what he says. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he lives in me. Every Christian says that. Isn't that magnificent? We look at the mountains that we have to climb. We look at the burdens we've got to carry. There's a man, he's in a friend's church. He'd been in pain quite a while. He went to the doctor last week. He's got inoperable cancer. His wife has got Alzheimer's. And he knows he's got months to live. My friends, that could come to any one of us, couldn't it? Alzheimer's is no respecter of persons. Cancer is no respecter of persons. The great, the famous, the rich, away they go. God takes them all away, and us too. But the Christian says, Christ lives in me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When we think of the mountains that that brother I've told you about has got to climb in the next weeks as he commends his wife to the Lord and goes now to meet his Maker. When I think of the burden he is carrying, how can he manage? He manages because Christ lives in him. That's how he manages. He's given grace to die. He's given grace to trust in Jesus Christ that he'll look after everything. He'll look after his wife. He will. He loved me and gave himself for me. Paul felt loved. A Christian feels loved. We're so sinful. We're so inconsistent. We're such failures as Christians. We have so little to offer. We're not saying the universe is on my side. We're saying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on my side. He's with me. He'll never leave me. That's what a Christian is. The Son of God who loved me. Who loved me. It's one of the great realities of the gospel. I can say to you this morning, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, you look to him, pray to him, your destination is heaven. You're going to glory. And from now on, all things are going to work together for your good. And from now on, God will supply all your needs richly. And from now on, nothing will separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am authorized as a preacher of the gospel to declare that reality to you this morning. I can do all things, you can say. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. That's what that brother will say, who discovered last week that he had cancer, which was inoperable. Well, my friends, there we are. By what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, from this passage in Scripture, are you all Christians? Is every one of you a Christian this morning? Are you living an authentic human life with human interests, disciplined by the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that. Enjoying this mighty assurance that Jesus Christ loves you, that you have illimitable access to an indwelling Savior. Christ lives in my heart and life. Am I that? So how are you relating to other people here? Do you say, my brother, my sister? Do you join this fellowship? Do you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you get baptized? Do you give your testimony to the officers when they ask, well, are you a real Christian? And you tell them, I believe what Jeff Thomas said when he came and preached from Galatians 2:20 to us that Sunday morning. And what about the other people? They're my brothers and sisters. They're my brothers and sisters. And we together believe in the incomparable glory of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that I'll agree with everything everyone believes and does in this congregation. We'll have our differences, but we'll have our differences as Christians. We say, well, I don't see it like that. You don't want to be inoculated, injected. Well, I've had my jabs, you will say. I've had the follow-up jab. I've had everything going. You don't want to? Well, we can disagree on things like that. You want to wear a mask, and I don't wear a mask. But we can disagree in love over things like that. We're not all the same. We're not like a page of postage stamps, everyone identical to the other. But we are patient with one another, and we pray for one another. And we are all in the body of Christ, and we are aware of one another's needs, and we want to help one another in our lives. And sometimes we rebuke one another. You shouldn't speak like that. What are you doing speaking like that? That's wrong, you know. We'll say that. Because we love them, we will tell them. Are you prepared to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You know, Paul was consistent, wasn't he, when he thought Christ was a blasphemer and an evil man? You know, Paul wanted to exterminate it because it was a false religion. But when he saw Jesus Christ, when he heard about his teaching, the purity of his life, the loveliness of his character, his ability, his power to feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that he'd risen from the dead, he fell before him. My Lord and my God. That's a Christian. He's not a great Christian. Not a very wonderful Christian at all, but a true Christian. Someone who says, I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ has loved me, and he's lived for me and died for me. And he has come into my life, and I'm his forever. May God grant it. May God grant it for everybody here this morning. May you all become Christians. I want every one of you. I want you to make a decision. Now, I am going to become a Christian. Not when I grow up, when I'm 18, when I've retired. Not tonight in my bedroom. Now, I want you to make a decision. It's a movement of your mind and your heart as the Holy Spirit takes the message that I've explained to you from his word and applies it to your heart and life. And you say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow him for one great reason, that it is true It is true. That's the great reason. It's the only reason why every one of you should become Christians. He died for our sins and rose from the dead the third day. And it's true. He's the Son of God. He's the judge of all the earth. It's true. And he loves you so much. He's brought me here to give this message to you. And he's brought you here and he's opened your ears that you can hear it. It's true, men and women. It is true. And so you respond to the power of the truth. From now on, I shall live for Christ. I want you to make that decision now. Now. Don't go out as you came in. Go out as a follower of Jesus Christ. Holy God, bless your word. Oh, exalt Jesus Christ. Exalt it through the salvation of sinners. Oh Lord, change hearts. Make Jesus Christ great and glorious here in new lives today that henceforth will serve him and not be ashamed of him and will follow him from this time forth, even forevermore. Take glory to Christ, we pray now. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.